Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
I just have something I want to share. It's kind of burning in me. If I don't get it out, then it might burn me up. I might spontaneously combust. Oof. Stop, drop, and roll. Father, you see these words, you hear our hearts, you know the stories, you know each person, you know where you want to take them, where you want to take us, you know where we're at right now. So thank you, God, for inspiring us and for giving us encouragement through each other. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides in each one of us. Thank you that we have the capacity to speak life to one another. So Lord, we receive what you have for us this morning and all these things. And we thank you that you're going to continue to unfold this day after day after day, Lord. Even beyond your coming, even beyond our own death, you're going to unfold so much of who you are. And Lord, I just thank you for the never-ending wave after wave revelation of your goodness and who you are. We look forward to that today and through eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, this is typically a Sunday, especially if you were raised up in some, you know, charismatic movement of, you know, the church where they believed in things like prophecy. This was a day where, you know, the pastor would typically stand up and give a prophetic word for 2017, and that's good. I like that. I listen to them. I seek some people out who I listen to, guys like Sean Boltz and, you know, others that have been really instrumental in speaking encouraging words that are prophetic, but it's more than just predicting the future. You know, prophecy is conveying the thoughts and the feelings of God. And I think it starts revealing it to yourself, like first, and then revealing it to others. So its entire premise, the idea that we can catch God's heart and his mind for ourselves and for other people, it's all rooted, and the premise of it is love. It's definitely rooted in love. I mean, that's why 1 Corinthians 14 is so clear. Let me show you a more excellent way. Follow the way of love and desire all the spiritual gifts, including and especially the gift of prophecy. So it's all rooted, and if it's not coming from that place of love, then then it's rooted in something else that needs to be settled, you know, inside of us. And so I would say that I want to, as I think about this upcoming year, I have more to say about how we're to orient our lifestyle than I do about having a word of knowledge about this, you know, the socio-political arena, the landscape that we find ourselves in. I have more to say about orienting our lifestyle than I do about what's going to happen in Israel or what's going to happen, you know, politically in our nation. I do have some thoughts about all that, but a lifestyle that works, I think, in my opinion, is to orient a lifestyle on the template of God's kingdom as taught by Rabbi Jesus, right? And so when we find a lifestyle and we orient our lives towards a template that Jesus taught about, then that lifestyle will transcend every socioeconomic strata. That lifestyle will transcend every political climate. You can live anywhere on the planet, under any regime, under any peaceful nation's governance. It doesn't matter. The spectrum, it covers the spectrum and beyond. And so this is a lifestyle, and it's a culture that works, you know. The kingdom culture works. So let's start in Matthew 24. Let's go, if you got a Bible, Matthew 24. Because I had this idea. I don't have short timer syndrome, where some people I know have short timer syndrome, where they're hoping so desperately that Jesus comes back like tomorrow or today, that they kind of live in that short timer's mentality, where they don't really think in terms of investing towards the future of their life, investing their life into other people, relational equity being built, you know, moving towards purpose-driven life where we have goals and we have vision for years and decades down the road. So I don't have short-timers syndrome, but what I do have is expectancy. I think it'd be awesome. Jesus came back. I'd love it. And so Matthew 24:3, his disciples asked Jesus this question. Tell us, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? And I'm reading this out of the Message, that the time's up. Tell us when the time's up, you know? And Jesus says, okay, Jesus says this in verse 4, and this is out of the Message. Watch out for doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities, claiming, I am the Christ, the Messiah. In other words, I'm the answer you need. They will deceive a lot of people. When reports come in of wars and rumored wars, keep your heads and don't panic. This is routine history. This is no sign of the end. Nation will fight against nation and ruler fight ruler over and over. There will be famines and earthquakes. They will occur in various places. This is nothing compared to what's coming. Oh, in verse 9. They're going to throw you to the wolves and kill you, everyone hating you because you carry my name. And then, going from bad to worse, it will be a dog-eat-dog, everyone at everyone else's throat, everyone hating each other. I mean, this sounds terrible. It actually sounds reminiscent of what we've experienced, even at some measure, in our culture. In the confusion, lying preachers will come forward and deceive a lot of people. For many others, the overwhelming spread of evil will do them in. Nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. Maybe your version says this, because of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. Verse 13, staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry, you'll actually be saved. All during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom, will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come. So I have two thoughts here. There's a whole lot in that, but I have two thoughts here. And the first one, I'll just glaze over real quick. Stay with it. That's awesome. Okay, it being the way of Christ, stay with it. And then the second one is this idea that because of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. So this is where I step into some of the prophetic stuff that I'm going to actually, Brian Finnemore and I have had a really amazing relationship over the last 10 years plus now, almost 11, where some of the words that he gets, they land in my heart and then they germinate and create something. Some of the words he gives land in my heart. Some of the words I give land in his heart. We've had this symbiotic sort of thing happening for a decade plus. He would claim that some of the most impactful experiences that he's had with Jesus have been here in this building. And that's saying a lot because that man's been around. And so a few weeks back, Brian stated some things, and it's really interesting. And I'll kind of tag into that a little bit. And it had to do with the American people voting their conscience. And it's not as much as they were voting their conscience as much as they were voting their frustration with a system of governance that appeared corrupt and, quote, lawless. And so I think one of the things that Trump definitely capitalized was his stance was against lawlessness. And that was attractive to many people. So you have Jesus saying, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And you've got a society where leading up to the election, we're seeing on the news and in social media an uprise in civil unrest, an uprise in racism, an uprise in hatred. I would venture to say that that's not actually diminished. And I would say that as a point of reference, just to give you kind of a backdrop on this, there's a private company that contracts out with many state and federal governments to build and run correctional facilities. It's like the mothership of all of these different prisons all around this nation. They're actually privately held. And they're actually contracted out. The government pays this private sector organization to run these prisons. The day after the announcement of Trump's win at the election, the value of that company's stocks increased over 50% that day. So, and yet Brian Fenimore comes, and he stated a few weeks ago, the American people will get what they think they want. And when they realize that what they got in a man is not what they were hoping for, America will turn to God. Let's say, yeah, okay, let's have that happen. That'd be awesome. So my word to you this year, in light of this, is that when the new administration begins to frustrate you, do not, I repeat, do not join the chorus of slanderers. If you have a platform to speak your mind, do so in a way that blesses this nation. And endeavor not to speak dishonorably against the authorities that the people of this nation voted in, but God really put into place. We know that from Scripture. It's God who puts people in places of authority. And sometimes he does it, well, he always does it because we kind of deserve it. So sometimes that's good, and sometimes we get the leader we deserve because, well, honestly, I've got thoughts about that. And the reason why I say don't slander is because so much of the Christian world actually cursed the former administration with slander. And I would say that that was a big part of the reason why things are the way they are in our nation is because instead of blessing, we cursed. We don't want to curse. We want to bless. So instead, in the private place of your own heart, your own life, your prayer closet, your prayer nook, whatever that looks like, in that private place, bless and pray for those in authority, even when you get embarrassed by what you see and hear them do, because you will. So in this way, you will be a contrasting spirit in our community, and I use that word intentionally, spirit. Small s, spirit. You know that the spirit of a person is the core of who they are. So if we're going to be a contrasting spirit in our community, then the core of who we are is love, governed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is in governance and in union with our spirit, and therefore our spirit can be contrary to that of the world. In fact, we're told that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. Oh, and by the way, before you get like, oh man, this is all like fairies and rainbows stuff. No, it's not all about the warm fuzzies. Look, the kind of love that God wants us to live in is a kind of love that would actually like embody long-suffering and embody self-control and embody goodness and kindness. And so it is actually, and I know for many who are a little bit more on the skeptical side of things, and might have some struggle with this, and I don't know why I feel compelled to say this. This is not necessarily a euphoria in the sense of like the fruit of the Holy Spirit is actually summed up in a word. And this is your transcendent lifestyle that we were talking about, because no law of humanity or religion can supersede the law of Christ, which is in his spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so in a word, it's righteousness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, long-suffering. The other one that I may have missed. Righteousness. It wants to grow. You don't work to produce this fruit. You become free of everything that hinders this fruit. It wants to grow, and it's in you to manifest these attributes in increasing measure. And in a word, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is righteousness. And if lawlessness produces cold hearts, then righteousness fuels burning hearts of love. The world's solution to lawlessness is imprisonment. The Jesus solution to lawlessness is much different than that. You and I are privileged to be a contrast to a growing culture of lawlessness through kingdom righteousness. And I'm using that word intentionally, kingdom righteousness, not religious righteousness. I'm going to tell you the difference. Some of you are like, there's no difference. What are you talking about? The kingdom of God and religion, they're like one and the same. No, they're not. In fact, Jesus never came to establish a religion. He came to speak of the kingdom. In fact, he says, hey, when the message of the kingdom is proclaimed in all the nations of the world, then the end will come. Not the gospel of religion, but his kingdom. And everything about the kingdom emanates from the king. I told you this was burning in me, and if I didn't say it, I was going to light on fire. So here I am. I'm talking about the difference between kingdom righteousness and religious righteousness. Kingdom righteousness has its origins in your identity. Kingdom righteousness allows you, okay, it allows you to do what you just naturally want to do as a kingdom person, as a person who is inhabited by the presence of the Holy Spirit. His spirit is united with our spirit. We have a contrary spirit to that of the world. When we walk through town and when we have conversations with our friends and our families and our neighbors and the people that we work with, we'll be different than the voice that people are getting a barrage of in society. It's going to be different. So kingdom righteousness allows you to shape what you do. It's like it's the fuel that shapes what you do. Religious righteousness uses fear and shame to convince you that you have to do something in order to shape who you are. It's the opposite. So again, I'll say this. Religious righteousness tells you that you have to do stuff in order to become something. And kingdom righteousness is saying, you have become something, therefore you get to do things that reflect who you are. Does that make sense? It's like, my goodness, it's so vague sometimes for us to draw these lines of demarcation, because externally it's probably going to look very much the same. But it's so much about the internal world of the heart and what's going on with you and God in the place of intimacy and what's settled and what's unsettled in you. And so the paradigm shift is needed here, right? Since as a man believes in his heart, so is he. So if we were to actually allow the transformative work to happen, and, you know, the transformation from religious righteousness to kingdom righteousness occurs when our minds are renewed. So that's why I'm voicing it. Take it, put it in your brain hole, work it out. So I had a dream this week. All the concepts and all the ideals of our faith, I was dreaming this. This is an interesting dream. It was actually pretty short, but it was like potent. All the ideals of our theology, all the concept of our faith, all of this. I remember like having this enormous discussion with all these people in my dream, and then I just stepped up to this podium. It wasn't this one. It was one that was like in another space. And basically what I said was, all of those concepts and all of those ideals about our faith and theology, they're going to be brought together and brought to life as we meditate on the Word of God. That was the end of my dream. Anytime I dream about preaching, I have to say it. And I think it's true. I think there's so much, like there's so many like fantastic ideas, precepts, principles, theologies that we latch onto, we float around with. God is saying, look, this is a year that when we commit to meditating on the Word of God, he's going to bring those ideas, he's going to bring those concepts together, and they're going to be brought to life in new ways for us this year. So again, the prophetic stuff is peppered in here. Another prophetic word for 2017, it ties in with this. As you nurture your commitment to the Word, I just said that, many of the concepts and ideas of your faith will come together and be established. And that's a thing, I think the word established is highlighted. It's one thing to have, like, you know, Brian said, you know, it's one thing to have, like, moments and experiences of breakthrough. It's another thing to have something established in your life where it becomes a new way of thinking and a new way of doing. So the establishment is coming through the meditation of the Word. All right, so let's turn to Psalm 27:4, and we'll kind of hit the home stretch here with this. Psalm 27:4. I'm asking God for one thing. This is what it says right here, Psalm 27:4. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. Two thoughts here. The house of the Lord is the dwelling place described in Peter. So when we look at this passage of scripture, we might think of King David writing this thinking, oh, he wants to have a temple. He didn't have a temple. He wants to have a temple, and he wants to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Well, the way Peter describes it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that you and I are living stones. We're a dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are the house. So if we were to take this and say, God, I'm asking for one thing and one thing only, to live with you, God, in your house my whole life long, is to say, I want to live in intimate community of faith in a way that I experience you in new ways. Like, I want to experience you. So that was just one word. So to live in this house is to live with other believers and so forth. And so I think 2017 is a year for these small groups, as was described, to really catch some momentum. And I think the Holy Spirit's going to bring a value to us to do that. I don't think it's something that we have to try to talk you into. I think it's going to be just a natural thing that you want to do. All right, but the second thing here is to contemplate or gaze upon his beauty. This is a year of discovering the beauty of God. Us preacher types, we talk about a whole lot, you know, of things. We rarely talk about the beauty of God. So I wrote that. That's mine right here, beauty. And identity, because I think what happens here is when we contemplate, when we gaze upon the beauty of God, when we gaze upon the beauty of his ways, his kindness, his correction, his mercy, his strength, his discipline, his song, his creativity, his generosity, our identities are defined in the beauty of God. And the reason why I say this is because as we first contemplate on his beauty, our truest selves will become more clear. It's actually true because, you know what? We're called imitators of God, right? Now, let's not get stuck on that word imitation. I've shared this before. It's not like imitation cheese, which is fake. We're not fake do-gooders. We imitate God, and when we do that, we represent him. We don't just represent him. It's not like you live under some shame of like, I can never do anything wrong because then it'll give God a bad name. That is partially true, but you know what? It's actually, turn that coin over and say, I am privileged to represent the God of all creation. I am privileged to allow the manifestation through the fruits and through the gifts of his Holy Spirit to live through my lives. I get to represent him to the people and to the world, the community that we live in. So again, we live out of a different spirit. So to bring it back around, to represent him is to live righteous lives, kingdom righteous. And here's how we can orient our lifestyles towards this. The first thing is we can meditate. We can meditate on scripture. We can also meditate through contemplative prayer. Some of you have heard it described as formational prayer. Some of you came from a Catholic background. And maybe you'd heard about the Jesuits. And maybe you had even heard about one of the Jesuit teachers from way back in the day, Ignatius. And Ignatius would write about this thing called the Lectio Divina. All of it's the same. What it is it's honoring the sanctified imagination that God has given you so that you can experience God in the place of your imagination. You can experience. So it's meditating on scripture and it's meditating in a contemplative way where you're connecting with God through all of your senses, even both sides of your brain, not just the information side, but the part of your brain that is creative and can go places. You were created for that. Your inner world can be bigger than your outer world. All right, I'll talk on that later. The second thing, so the first one's meditate. The second thing is acts of kindness. We orient our lifestyles in a kingdom way that can transcend all culture when we meditate on Scripture, when we find Jesus in that intimate place of prayer, when we experience Him, and also through our choosing to go outside of ourselves through acts of kindness. Now, that can be done meeting real needs, like servanthood, and it can come through your words. Your words can be expressions of kindness. And here's what I think about that. This prophetic thing that I was just talking about, it can actually be chocked full of affirmations. In fact, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be strengthening and encouraging. It's supposed to bring life to people. It's supposed to usher in the love of God to people. And I think that one of the things that we can do this year through acts of kindness is we can definitely put our hands towards servant ministry, where we can meet people's needs exactly where they're at, what needs to happen. But we can also use our words in a way where we become a mouthpiece of God for other people. It's very kind. And I have found, growing in the prophetic, that one thing that it has opened my eyes to more than anything is the kindness of Jesus. He always speaks so kindly to people. So you can tell people who you see them to be from God's perspective. All right, the third thing. We got meditate, we got acts of kindness. And then the third thing is one of the ways that we can orient our lifestyle that can transcend this culture that we live in is through generous giving. It's in part acts of kindness, but we not only give to the poor and those who have financial need, which this fellowship is notoriously good at, we also can give to those who do not have financial, quote, need. And this is where honor comes in. We can give the gifts of value, whether that's money or time or energy or the words that I was just describing, as a way of honoring people. They may not have a perceived need that you can tell, but so much is conveyed when a gift is given to someone, especially when it's not perceived that they have an obvious need. And with that gift can come this encouragement and these words. You get what I'm saying with this? Again, it's born out of a spirit of love. So we approach 2017 by being a contrast to the negativity and the criticism and all the stuff that's in our culture. We come to 2017 displaying a type of righteousness that comes from that different spirit, the spirit of Christ in us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He gave it to us. So now we get to go live that. And so with that, I just want to say we're able to do this because the deeper issues of our identity, the deeper issues of our belonging are settled. And we're free to live out of the overflow of the spirit life that we're engaging in the private place of our prayer closets. So go there. Meditate. Enjoy God.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.